For those of you who may not know me, I am Rich Teal. I'm an elder here at Grace. And filling in for John, well, he and Amy are on vacation. They should be traveling home today or tomorrow, I guess. But I don't know if you guys have felt it or observed it, but there's something going on here at Grace. The Spirit is moving. I mean, we have seen people come to faith in Christ. We have seen people recommit their lives to Christ. We have seen, we got about 50 people, 50 or 60 people who are downstairs doing new technology. I can talk loud. But we got about 50 or 60 people downstairs doing training and mentoring on how they can take their faith and help one other person grow in their faith. We've done that before. We got about 70% of our people going to life groups. God is doing something in this church. His Holy Spirit is moving. And I'm excited to be a part of that, and I hope you are too. It was about a month and a half ago that Micah and I got together and we did a message together, which is fairly unique. We had never done that before. It was a lot of fun. And it's funny because when he and I met, we meet on every Friday morning, and we had talked about doing this. And I know when we left that meeting together, we were going to do it on God's Word. And as I'm driving to work, and as he's headed here to church to work, I don't know, the Spirit just put on my heart, we need to do this on prayer. So I got to work, and I texted Mike, and I said, dude, I don't know, but God's just telling me we need to do this on prayer. And he texted me back and said, I don't know, I got to church, and God put it on my heart, Jeremiah 33:3, that says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So God's working on both of us as we're driving to our places to work. So we decided to do it on prayer. Now, between the time we decided that and the time we actually got together writing it, I don't know how it got to revival. I don't have no idea. I don't know if he does either, but I don't have any idea how we ended up on revival, but I think I do know how we got there, and that's God and the Holy Spirit. And then it was just a couple weeks later, Pastor John got sick, and Micah had to fill in real quick, so he did revival part two, or he calls it lit. So if you guys were here for that, he was fired up. I mean, he started off like 110 miles an hour. He's pacing up and down the aisles, and he was preaching it, wasn't he? I mean, he brought it that morning. It was really good. At that time, I was already scheduled to preach this morning. So it was like, okay, do I do revival part three or lit? Now, I got to stop and tell you, when I was back in college before I became a believer, getting lit had a whole different meaning than getting on fire for God. That's for a long time ago. That's a different story. But we're doing lit part three. Micah's lit, not mine. But this morning I want to talk about something. It's an aspect of our faith that is by probably many people misunderstood, not understood, confusing, hard to understand. There's uncertainty and probably sometimes fear. And I'm talking, and it's the thing that probably brought Micah and I to talking about revival, and that's the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. The third person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us have a good understanding of who God is, as much as our finite minds can. And Jesus, probably you understand him a little bit less, but we get who he is and what he's about. But the Holy Spirit? Him, not so much. I think a lot of us don't really understand who the Holy Spirit is. And I'll say he is part of the Trinity. He is the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, he's a he. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. He is a person. And we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So he's a he and he's God. So I'm going to do my very best this morning to try to give you a better idea of who the Holy Spirit is, what he does in our life, and then what that means for you and me. Now, we were talking about the Trinity. I'm going to leave that to the professionals to explain that one. I'm going to leave that to Micah and John, and I'm going to cop out and let them take that one. But he is part of the Trinity. So before we get going this morning on this message, I want to spend a little time in prayer. I've asked my brother and fellow elder, Jake Meyer, if he would come up and open us up with prayer and ask him to bless this time. And may the Holy Spirit just fill this room. Brother?
All right. Is this on? Is this working? All right. No? No? I thought I did something right. Is that working? It's on. I did it. I thought I did it right.
Is it on?
Lean in real close.
Is this working? Man, I thought I was going to do it smooth.
There you go.
Is it working? All right. Okay. Man, I had so much energy, and then this whole microphone thing threw me off. Man.
You got it anyway, brother. Go.
All right. Okay. So we're going to pray. I'm actually going to sit here and hang out and pray for a second. All right. Let's bow our heads, and let's just give it to God right now. Lord, we love you, and we're here because we want to know more of you. As I was sitting here for that last song that we sang together, man, it was beautiful to listen to everybody just sing praise. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's evident that God is moving here at Grace in people's lives here. And I'm so thankful for that. Man, if people were singing and your dominion and your victory is being declared, it sounded so beautiful to me. And it seems so clear to me that you're moving here. When we get together, I mean, downstairs in the morning, here together as we gather and we sing and we learn, Lord, you're doing things here at Grace. It's been a prayer of mine and the elders, the leadership team, for a couple of years now that the culture would be changed here at Grace to a culture of progress, of growth in our faith. And Lord, I see that happening, and I'm so thankful, Lord. We don't want to be a stagnant group, a stagnant people, but we want to know you more. We want to strive to be closer to you. And I'm thankful that you're moving and that your Holy Spirit is doing work here in our lives. God, I pray for this morning. I pray for all of us here that we can that we're prepared to hear this word that you are going to speak through Rich. I pray that our hearts are right with you, and that if they're not, that we can take a moment and talk to you and let you know that we love you and that we're prepared for the word that you have here and that we want to apply it to our lives. So I pray that we can each do that. I pray for the people that aren't here, whether they couldn't be here or they just chose not to. I pray for those that they'll spend time with you today, that they won't allow life to get in the way of spending time with you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us. As we talk about your Spirit, I pray that you'll be here with us, that you'll be with Rich and guide his words, and that you'll work in all of our hearts and do something amazing in us. I pray, Lord, for revival. I pray for all of us, for individually and corporately, that we can rise up and do even more amazing things for your kingdom and proclaim your name in victory, because there's nothing that can conquer it. We love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for this ability to be together and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So as I was preparing for this message this morning, and I started studying on the Holy Spirit, one thing I realized was, I don't have to do a whole lot of teaching on this. Because as I started going through the scripture, I just started looking at verse after verse after verse, and the scripture explained it really well. So what's going to happen this morning is I got a ton of verses, and I'm going to roll through them pretty quick. They're going to come fast. Sometimes I'm not even going to take a break between as I read them. So we're going to try to get them up on the screen. Don't feel obligated to find it in your Bible or on your phone. It's going to go fast. But we're going to let the Word of God teach us about himself this morning. Isn't that kind of unique? Yeah. So let's dive right in. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's jump to the 14th chapter of John. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask my Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jumping down to verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Then finally, Galatians 4:4-6, it says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Aren't those some incredible passages about the Holy Spirit? So what do we learn from those about who the Holy Spirit is? The Spirit himself is God himself, the one who knows the deep things of God. He knows the thoughts of God, the heart, the desire of God, the mind of God. He is also an advocate. He said he will send another advocate. Now, an advocate, by definition, is one who pleads the cause of another, or one who pleads the cause before a tribunal or a judicial court. We have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. That one verse says, he will come and he will teach us all things and remind us of everything Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit is a part of us. He has given to us. He has placed the Spirit in our hearts. He will always be with us. So if you came to church this morning looking to find God in this building, you're looking in the wrong spot. You brought him with you if you're a follower of Christ. He lives within you. So when the Holy Spirit moves in this place, it's the Holy Spirit moving within you, and as he moves within each one of us, that's when we really feel his power. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, when you think about that, he lives within every believer. You can know his thoughts, his desires, his will. I don't know about you. Man, that just blows me away. You stop and think about what that means for our lives. So we kind of get an idea of who he is as we read Scripture. But what does he do? Why did God give us this Holy Spirit? Let's go back to Scripture. In that chapter 14 of John, he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. In the 1 Corinthians 2 chapter, it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit. So apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't even understand the things of God. So you wonder why when you share the good news or the gospel with someone, you share your faith with somebody, and they don't get it. They just don't understand. And we say, there's people who sit in church for years who hear the gospel week after week, and yet they still don't get it. It's because the Spirit hasn't opened their eyes to the truth yet. He hasn't revealed himself to yet. You and I were like that once, weren't we? I remember before I became a believer, I was about 18 years old, and I shared this in our jog training. I shared my story with Ben, and God was doing a work back then. An answer to prayer, he revealed himself to me. He let me know that, hey, he answered my prayer, so he heard me. But he gave me a little glimpse of who he was and what he's like and what he's about. That kind of opened my eyes a little bit. But it wasn't for another 5 years. I lived in blindness for another 5 years until he finally opened my eyes and I saw the truth of the message. But the Holy Spirit, he's essential for us coming to know Christ. He's essential for us growing in Christ. We cannot understand the Bible unless we have the Holy Spirit teaching us. We can read it, but it doesn't mean anything until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to it. So he's our teacher. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This to me is incredible, that we have the power of God within us. The power of God. There's a song by Jeremy Camp. It's called "The Same Power." And the chorus of that song says this. It says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. It lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. He lives in us." Do you believe that? Do you really believe you have the power of God living in you? The same power that parted the Red Sea, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power lives within you and me. That same power. The power that created the universe with just a word lives in you and me. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from the power of the Spirit, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to live for him. Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us joy and peace and hope. In this time of great fear with this virus going around and uncertainty, our hope is in Christ. We can have joy and peace because we know who's in control of all that. But it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience that joy and peace. You try finding that on your own, not going to work. You're not going to find it. There is no joy and peace in this world. It only comes through Christ. And it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 10:16-20. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." You say you can't share the gospel with somebody else because you don't know what to say? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You say you can't mentor somebody and help them grow in their faith because you don't know what to do or how to say it? The Spirit can teach you how to say it. When Pastor Michael was preaching a couple weeks ago and he was running up and down the aisles, I'm not sure that was him. That was the Holy Spirit. When he and I did this together, we had a script. And all of a sudden, you see him look over, and he's like, the Spirit's moving him. He's got to say something. The Spirit will give us the words to say. We don't have to worry about that. Romans 8:26-27. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." When you don't know what to pray, the Spirit does. We were just in a life group this past week and in our men's group, and we were going around and we were praying. And we got to one guy, and he was praying. He said, "God, I don't even know how to pray." He had such a lousy day. There was such conflict in his life. Things are going on. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't have to because the Spirit interceded for him. The Spirit of God will intercede for us in the will of God, and he'll pray for us on our behalf. Unbelievable. Colossians 1-9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. To fill you with the knowledge of his will. You want to know what the will of God is? The Spirit will reveal it to us. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that'll help us understand what the will of God is. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now maybe that may be one we don't want to really notice too much, do we? We don't want to have the Spirit just cut us right down to the bone and reveal our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. But that's what he does. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells us. And the Holy Spirit can cut right through all that junk and lay it bare. Not before God. God already knows what our hearts are like, but he lays it bare for us. And as we compare our hearts and our thoughts and our attitudes to the righteousness of God, we feel that conviction, don't we? And that Holy Spirit brings that conviction to us. So just a few of the things we've learned that the Holy Spirit does. He reveals himself to us. He teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus taught us. He gives us power. He gives us hope and peace and joy. He'll speak through us with words not of our own, but of his. He intercedes for us in prayer. He reveals God's will to us, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So when we add all this up, what is it that we can do apart from the Holy Spirit? Nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the question is, what do we do with this? What do we do with this power that's living within us? I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel that power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. How come I don't feel this energy within me? And it's probably because we've squelched it in many cases. What are things that are going to hinder the Spirit in my life? Well, there's a number one thing that does most of the time. That's sin, isn't it? Unconfessed, unrepented sin is going to build a wall between us and God that's going to squelch the power of the Spirit. Yes, Christ died on the cross and he forgave my sins past, present, and future. But the sins I commit today, the sins that I don't confess before the Lord and repent of, it's going to put a barrier between he and I, and it's going to squelch the Spirit. The Bible says we don't ask, we don't get because we don't ask. So sometimes we don't even ask God to release the Spirit within us. We need to ask him to unleash the power within us. Or maybe we're just too friendly with the world. We like the things of the flesh. We like the things of the world. But instead of looking at the things that squelch the Spirit, I'm going to look at some of the things that, what can we do to unleash this power of the Spirit in our life? And I came across an acronym, and you don't hear this a whole lot, but Mike has been saying it more often. That's the Holy Ghost. They used to say they've gotten, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I found an acronym for GHOST that I really liked, and it works. Almost works. But G is for the Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that may not match that because, I don't know, I've memorized verses in so many different translations sometimes, but God's word is one of the things we're going to need to unleash the power. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, judges thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. John 15 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. You want to unleash the power of God? It's right here. It's right here, the Word of God. It is breathed by God. It is his truth. It reveals him to us. It reveals what he wants us, how he wants us to live, and how he wants us to treat other people. The power of God starts here in the Word of God. We need to be in it. That's a subject that's probably beat to death by every pastor who's ever stood up here. John preaches it. Micah teaches it. It's a non-negotiable. We need to be in the Word of God. So that's G. H is for humility. James 4, 6 says, but he gives us more grace. But that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace, favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humility is an attitude that we need to have if we're going to unleash the power of the Spirit. And we need that because too often we want control of our lives. We want control of things. But if we're going to allow the Spirit to move in us, we have to be humble before God. We have to recognize who he is and where we are in relation to him. And we have to understand that apart from him, we can do nothing. So we need to be humble. Pride's an issue for guys especially, isn't it? You know, we think we can do it on our own. I don't need anybody else. But we do. We need God. So we need to come before him humbly if we're going to allow the Spirit to work. So God's word, humility. Oh, here's another one that sometimes isn't a favorite. Obedience. We need to obey. We need to obey. John 14 says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to my Father. And then in 2 John, it says, I ask that we love one another and that this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You've heard it from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. We need to obey. I mean, we can study and read God's word, but if we don't obey it, what good have we done? We need to obey. We need to walk in obedience with him. We need to confess our sins. We need to understand what the promises are of God, what the commands of God are. And then we need to obey. G, God's word. H, humility. O, obedience. We come to S, submit. Submit. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. To submit means that we willingly fall under the authority of somebody else. We place ourselves under their control, their guidance, their authority. Another word we can use is surrender, that we have to surrender ourselves to him. Usually we kind of relate surrendering in an earthly sense to a war where we surrender ourselves to our enemy. But in this case, we're surrendering ourselves to a loving God who has our very best at heart. Why would we not? But as long as we keep control of our lives and we want to have that, the Holy Spirit can't work in us. We need to submit and surrender to him. And some of that comes down to how much do we really trust God? I mean, Pastor John in his message on Follow the Leader, when he was talking about Hannah, he said, how much do we really believe God knows what he's doing? How much do we really trust him? And as I was preparing for this and I was thinking about this, and I thought, what's one of the problems? Why can't I just really let go? And why can't I really just live for God? And it occurred to me that until I really realize how much I deserve to die, how much my sin deserves death, I'll never appreciate what Christ did for me on the cross. My brother's here this morning, and we've had this running conversation that I grew up like practically Mary Poppins, like practically perfect in every way. He is my older brother, so he did all the bad things. I learned from him or let him take the blame. But I wasn't really a bad kid. We were obedient. We did all some good things. So when it comes to accepting Christ, and do I really believe that what I did, my sin, deserved death? But until I do, I'm not really going to appreciate what Christ did for me. And I'm not going to give myself fully to him. My sin deserves death. I deserve to die on that cross. But Christ, in his infinite, incredible love, died in my place. Until I really believe that, right here, I'm not going to let the Spirit go. I'm not going to be living fully for him. I'm not going to fully submit and surrender. We got to come to that realization. Sin is worth death, and Jesus paid the price for it. God's word, humility, obey, submit. And the final one is the one that's a little bit of a stretch. That's a T for talk / prayer. We need to be in prayer. If we're going to unleash the power of the Spirit in our life, we need to be in prayer. Prayer is what's going to bring us into the presence of God. Prayer is what's going to move the hand of God. Prayer is what's going to open our hearts in Him to Him and bring us in close relationship to Him. Prayer is when He can speak to us. Philippians 4:7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and as supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We got to be in prayer. James chapter 5, it says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We need to be in prayer. That's our connection to God as we talk to Him, as we bring our requests before Him, as we praise Him in prayer. That's what's going to unleash the power in our life. I mean, the Bible talks about that still, small voice. As we come before the Lord and as we open our hearts to Him, as we meditate on His word and as we mull it over in our brains, sometimes we can hear that still, small voice. And how do we know it's the Spirit talking to us? Because Jesus said, "You are the sheep and I am the shepherd. Thy sheep know my voice." If we're in connection with God and we're in tune with Him, when He speaks, we'll know it's Him. We'll know it's not Satan. We'll know it's not my little conscience in the back of my mind. We'll know it's Jesus when He speaks. So we need to be tuned into Him through prayer. So, what do we do with all this? We know who the Holy Spirit is. He's the person of God living within us. We have the power of God living in us. We have all of that. What do we do next? What do we do with this? How do we unleash this power? We need to obey. It comes back to being obedient. We need to walk in the Spirit. Isn't there a verse in Galatians? I think in Galatians 5 it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh." Isn't that one of our biggest problems, I think, is that we walk too much in the flesh. James chapter 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And here's the convicting passage right here. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Let me ask you this. How friendly are you with the things of this world? How friendly are you with the things of this world? I mean, we were born into this world, so we are citizens of this world. But when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became citizens of heaven. And we renounced our citizenship here. The Bible says we are aliens and strangers in this world. We are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And yet too often we want the best of both worlds. We want our cake and eat it too. We want both things. We want the benefits of this world, but we want the benefits of heaven. This world is cold. The kingdom of heaven is hot. Together they make what? Lukewarm. And we know what God thinks about lukewarm believers. He hates them. It's a dangerous place to be. If we really want to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit, we got to relinquish the things of this world and live for Him. We got to let go of the things of the flesh. And can we do that on our own? No, but He's given us someone to do it, help us with that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us renounce the things of the world. He helps us defeat the temptations. He helps us focus on the things that we should be focused on. It is only through the power of the Spirit that we're going to be able to do that. So this is like the chicken and the egg, right? I mean, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, but how do we unleash it to do these things? He's going to do that for us if we just go and ask him. It all starts with just going before God and say, like my friend who did at a life group, I don't even know what to pray for, God. I don't know how to do this. I need your help. It's the same with the Spirit. Lord, I don't know how to unleash your Spirit in me. Show me. Help me. And it starts from there, and we just yield to him. I don't know. God's doing something crazy in this church. The Spirit's moving. Lives are being changed. People are getting excited about their faith. It's exciting to be a part of it. Do you want to be a part of that in your own life? Do you want to unleash this Spirit in your own life so that we can accomplish something great for God? I do. I want to be used by him for his purposes and for his glory. It started already here. And when God starts moving, I don't think there's anything we can do to stop it. So we just got to keep praying that he keeps moving, that his Spirit moves within each and every one of us to bring us to that place of submission and obedience before him. He changed the world with 12 guys, his apostles. What can he do with 150 people who are willing to give their lives to him? Are you one of them this morning? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and we're weak, and we don't know how to do this. But you have placed your Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. Everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior has the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. God, I pray that we would tap into that. I pray that we'd be in your word and that we'd be humble before you. And we'd submit ourselves to you and we'd come before you in prayer. And that you would move in our lives. Revival starts with me. So Lord, start with me. And then start with every person sitting in this sanctuary. That you do a work in their life, Lord. Bring us alive to the gospel message. Bring us alive to who you are and what you want to accomplish. Bring us alive so we can go out into this world and share the good news with a world that desperately needs the good news. Use us, Lord, as weak and as failing as we are, but through us and the power of your Spirit within us, we can accomplish anything. So God, may you receive the glory today from the way we live. May you receive the glory in all that we say and do. For you are worthy. Amen.